All you get? Okay. So, Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for its provision. We thank you, God, that as you continually train us, Lord, through it, that we grow, Father. We produce fruit that is of you, that it is reciprocating what you have given to us in your new life, God. You give us this so that we, Father, can take that new life and produce fruit through it. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for its provision. We ask you, Lord, to have it enrich us, grow, and mature us into your image in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people say, amen. So what are we going to talk about now that we have gained this idea and this concept of getting ourselves away from that carcass and getting ourselves into this place where we go, okay, well, I'm going to be closer to God now, right? Well, if that was the goal, then you would have no purpose. Right? Think about that. If the goal was Jesus died on the cross so that you could no longer sin and get closer to God, then once you have done that, then what's the point? Why are you here? Do you ever think about that? Because that can't be the goal, right? We have to get a concept, and the major concept was this. Jesus died on the cross for who? For us, right? Who's us? Everybody, right? Jesus died on the cross for us, everybody. Us, not just me, right? Although, yes, that's true. I'm included in us, right? I'm part of us. But what happens, or I should say what happened, is that we have come to a position where we accept Jesus into our life, and then we lose sight of the major goal of to why. He actually demonstrated it already. What did he do? He laid down his life for another. Did it matter how many? He'd have done it for one. Right? The concept here is, what does this mean? What does this transaction actually mean? And that's what we have to have a change of mind, a change of perspective. Because if the only perspective you have in the relationship of Jesus dying on the cross is that it just frees me from sin, then you have this relationship with God, which is, well, I got free from sin so I can just get closer to you. And that's it. End game, end goal. But that's not true. What is the truth? Well, Jesus demonstrated it. And we're going to investigate. We're going to find out. What we are going to discuss today, you can put it back up there. You can put Joshua back up there. Is we're going to delve in to the major concept as to why this has all been done. You've been set free from sin. You have been set free to move into the things of God, to go and get closer to him. But it's all for a driven purpose. And that purpose is that we actually serve. We are built to serve. And that is the biggest core concept. And if you look at what Jesus did, what did Jesus do? All of his ministry was to do what? To serve. To the point of the final service he could offer man, which was the ultimate sacrifice, that you don't have to pay the punishment for the crimes that we commit. It's an act of service. He laid down his life for another, right? That's what service looks like. The idea of service is a biblical idea. We serve God long before man jumped in his way. Now we serve our government, our bosses, ideological concepts that have no core body. We serve blindly based on what we get out of the deal. We look for comfort and compensation in ways only the world can provide, rather than looking to God, who can provide beyond any world standard. Remember what I said that God was telling me when we were in worship. You can't give more than God or equal to God. His love will always trump and overwhelm whatever you can give. Stop trying to make it an equal deal. You can't. God is the only one whom we should serve, and by doing so, we serve the body and we serve ourselves. The problem has become we look to serve who first? Us. And then we give God our little bit left over, right? And then we go, but I did. So therefore, in God's goodness, what does he do? Does he still love on you? Amen. He does. But the problem is not that we did. The problem is that we did not do correct. We didn't do it in the correct order. So we're going to discuss two areas. One, who do we serve, and then why? And the first one is in Joshua 24, verse 14. I'm sorry. I know Holly's going to be a little mad because I'm not going to go to 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Exclamation point. He was screaming at him. You want me to scream at you? Sorry, I can't. I blew my voice yesterday. First and foremost, not a hard thing to discuss, but who do we serve? We serve the Lord, right? We serve him. That's it. What does the word serve mean? It's not a hard question. Simple one. What does it mean? Give. Okay. What does serve mean? Do his bidding. Okay. That's a good answer. Any other guesses? Nobody's giving the really just simplest answer. And it is that answer. Do for God. Okay. That sounds like slavery. Meet the needs. It's the word nobody wants to say. Like, you literally have all been like, it's groomed out of you. This is amazing. This is actually really, really informative. Work. Nothing that any of you want to do. Literally about 80% of this entire church is retired, so none of you want to work. So, you're not even working. Slouch. So y'all don't want to work. Well, now we found the problem. But truthfully, if you even look it up, translational, okay? What does the Hebrew word mean? It means to work. It has a lot of other meanings, but here in this particular context, it means to work. Now therefore, fear the Lord, work. 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 I don't want to work. Work sucks. Work is work. Work sucks, right? They literally wrote songs about this and how much work stinks, right? Nobody wants to work. That's the problem. We have hit a bad point in our society where nobody wants to work. But why? Lazy. Wrong. 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 All of you are wrong. There's nobody in this room that will give the right answer. I guarantee it. It's okay. It's not your fault. It's a trick question. It's definitely a trick question. But here's the reasons why. I'll help you. Service today compared to work is based on a worldly view of work. That is why you can't give a right answer. Everybody here has a worldly view of work. Why? Because you all have worked in the... It's not your fault. Okay? So... I have plenty of grace to give to you today because I'm right here with you. And again, as always, you know who gets smacked in the face 1,000 times before you do. That's why this cheek's very rosy and this one's not. I turn the other cheek sometimes. Our work becomes based in compensation, not actual pride in what we produce. So why is this? I can say nobody would get the right answer because nobody here takes pride in what their work is anymore because you've been groomed to not be. You've been groomed not to be. You are proud to be a driver. I didn't say that. But there's no pride in the product you produce. And in reality, you don't even produce a product. That is correct. The concept of work has been derived and derivative to so many different forms and iterations of it that the product has been lost in the whole process. Think about it this way. Today's world, 90% of the products that you make are not made by hands of human. They are made by robots. They have no pride in the process of what they do because they are programmed to do it. And the people who now work are given the menial jobs of what animals were given. No offense, but your job is the equivalent of a horse. I left that part out because I didn't want to insult the man. But you're his worship leader, so you can do that. But think about it. Think about the job you do. And think about what you do now. Now, in your case, there is some minor equivalent to an actual traditional style job where you have pride in your work. Because there is a cut to the meat that you make and the process to which you do. But let me ask you a question, sir. Do you take the time to study on how to be the master of your craft? Absolutely not. Why? Because your job has told you not to. Do you follow these set instructions? You handle people all day. You do what you're told. Yes? Because you don't want to lose your job. So I said, nobody can answer this correctly because you have been groomed to work in a conditional state now where the work that you do is based on a set of rules and laws, not actually based off you having pride in executing your craft to its masterwork. It's been lost. It's very much been lost. Service is built around a pride we have in producing something of value. When we had, back in days, our ability to create and craft something, we had a pride in what we created, right? I made this thing. It's unique. It has my insignia on it, and it is a fantastic item. And then I can say, do you want the same fantastic item for your home? Some of the best knives you will ever have in the world are made by people who don't actually have factories, don't have anything. They're made in their garages with time and energy and spent, and they're the best. But guess how much they're going to cost you? They're going to cost you a small fortune, right? Why? Because that person is not a machine who can pump it out at 1,000 times faster. But the product that the machine passes out is 100% garbage. Because there's no pride in what it does. Do we see? Do we see why, when I say service is work, it was almost, it's a trap. Because you really don't have a way of knowing it. Now, if there was somebody in here who was a literal forger or blacksmith or, you know, fill in one of those job titles where you actually are a master of craft, a carpenter maybe even, right? Painter, baker. This is how we can exchange our service as an offering to God. This is what we do, right? So think about this. When I go back and I said what Jesus did on the cross was an act of service, right? Because what did he do? He had pride in everything he had produced and done to the point of the cross to basically come to this point and go, this is all I give and I have to offer myself completely. When we turn around and we get to this point where we have to do something for the Lord, do we do it with the pride of wanting to present it to the Lord at the end of the day going, I'm proud of what I've done for you, Jesus? The reason we can is because we don't want to do the work. So we do the bare minimum of work that is required to go to Jesus and go, well, look, I did something. It's better than doing nothing at all. And we skirt through our entire walk in Christendom, going this way, serving the Lord. Well, I do communion at my church. I'm a greeter. That's my service to the Lord. Where's the pride in what you do? Well, I showed up. I shook the hand. I even dealt with that person that's really smelly. You have any idea how hard that is? Really? That's it? That's the work? That's the work you're going to do. Now, this might seem a little off-putting because I know there are a bunch of people who serve in this church right now. There are people that work very hard on the things in this church. Does that mean that it's not work? No. That's not what's being asked here, though, is it? We have two key words here. We have sincerity and in truth. Sincerity means with integrity or in fullness. So that means, are you going to stand beside what work you have done at the end of the day? Are you going to stand, are you going to put your name on it? Are you going to say, that's me, I did that? And then, did you do it to its completion? Well, that's where I find the biggest problem. Service doesn't end. The work never ends, right? When are we done working for Christ? When are you done? You're done when he says so. Who's king? I'm not. I don't make the rules. I don't get a get out of work card. I looked at my punch card. Do you want to know what it said I can punch out? Never. It doesn't have an option for it. Whoops. You signed up for the wrong job. If you thought you were going to be able to punch out early, you can't. That's it. You're stuck. So what does that mean? We can't do the minimum expecting the maximum reward. If we know our work is never going to be done, then what are we supposed to be doing with the time that we have? We should be mastering our craft. We should be producing something that we get through a point in our life and go, I am really proud of what I do. I am proud of the work that I do for the Lord. I am proud of every single thing that I have put in. Is it a learning process? Oh yeah, it is. I'm not telling you today, you leave here tomorrow, or you leave today and you come back tomorrow and you're ready to work and you're going to be the best workers in the world. Come on now. I know that's not going to happen. But if this message doesn't go out, guess what never changes? The motivation of our heart to want to change our method and how we work. But in this particular scripture, Joshua points out something that's really awesome, and I'd be remiss if I didn't talk about it. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. What is he talking about? Did you ever wonder? It's real simple, right? Talking about worship, right? Is that it? Is that the answer, Miss Worship Leader? That's fine. You're a beat behind. Do you want me to repeat it? I can repeat it. Okay. I'll repeat it. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Is he talking about worship? What was the problem with the fathers of the old? They served the Egyptian gods, the Egyptian kings, right? Because they were forced to do that. Did everybody ever forget that they were slaves in Egypt? Remember that? That whole part, right? They were under a government rule. Let's take that into current consideration. Governments, we got other political people, party affiliations and such, and people prefer to worship them rather than the God that they serve. And that goes for the Reds and the Blues. I'm sorry, I don't care if you're the President of the United States of America. You answer to God. I don't answer to you. I don't answer to you. I don't care what you say. You come in and you're the governor of the state of New Jersey. You said, okay, your church can't be open. I said, you're not God. Therefore, sorry, my church is open. That's all there is to it. Right? Amen. Because you're not God. But they have made themselves God. Do you want to know why they made themselves God? Because the people let them. That is 100% correct. Because the people started giving the worship of God to man instead. This is what is being talked about in Joshua. And here's the biggest problem. Who was the addressment to in this particular context? Was it to the people current? He said, your fathers, right? He didn't say you. He said, your fathers. So that even goes to one step further, right? That talks about, it's not because you worshiped them. It's because your fathers worshiped them and you were trained to do so from them. So not only is this problem persistent today, but it's persistent because the generations have continued to allow it. So the problem that we have in our inability to serve the Lord, I'm sorry, is because our parents didn't serve the Lord. They served man. And they trained us to serve man. And because, and everybody in this room probably had that conversation with their father or mother figure when you got a job. What did you tell me? Make sure you do your job. Make sure you show up on time. Make sure you do the best you can because you need to earn a living. You need to earn a paycheck. You need to be independent. You need to pay your bills. You need to do X. You need to do Y. You need to serve man. I'm not mad at you. But that's what you were trained to do. And I'm not blaming anybody here because the world's systems have been built and developed around the concepts that you have to serve man. They've been cycling worship from God to themselves from generation to generation to generation. And the work that you do, I'm sorry, is not serving God anymore. It's just not. And it's not because we're trying, we're not doing good enough, we're not, no, that's not on the plate here. It has to do with a bigger picture. Do we see the bigger picture? The world has been stealing God's worship and his service. Stealing it. So the question I'm going to pose to you right now is, what is keeping you from serving God with no strings attached and having a pride in what you do? The reality of our service can be summed up in just how diligent we are and the follow through we have. Each one of us has a part to play, but if the part we play gets little or no attention and we push it aside, it ultimately reflects in how we see God. I'm going to pull on these two knuckleheads right here because they will remember. But there was a time when I was babying the Lord and I was serving on our setup team in our lovely building down yonder known as the Republican Hall, which is no longer there. It's the building's there, but the name is no longer the Republican Hall. It's some like weird shirt embroidery place or something. But every Sunday, service started at 10 a.m. The three of us would be there at about 8. 2 hours before service started, there would be mopping and cleaning of blood off of the floors from the blood drive that they had on Saturday. And we would have a racks of metal chairs that were on the wall and tables, and we would set everything up every Sunday. And here's the thing. You see this set up in the sanctuary and you go, well, this is great. But here's the thing. This sanctuary setup just doesn't change unless we actually have an event in here and we break everything down. Every Sunday we put it up, and every Sunday after service was done, we tore it down. We packed up all the equipment. We packed up, and it was a bare floor with tables for their meetings in the Republican Hall. So the agreement was we had to take their tables down. We had to put the chairs back in an orderly fashion. Pulpit, screen, acetates, sound system, everything. Every Sunday. And here's the thing. If you came to our church, you would have thought they stayed that way. Because we set them up exactly the same way every single Sunday. Every time. Our floors and our bathrooms were cleaned every Sunday. We took pride in making that building a church. Because we wanted to have the glory of God come in that building, and we believed that it was because of the service that we put in before we had church. What's the church? Was it the pastor preaching the message and the singing of the songs, or was it everything that went into that church prior? Because I'm going to tell you, every single one of you who was a part of that, I can tell you from confirmation from the Lord Almighty himself to me in this building of this message, he looked at the service that went on before than the service that went on during. And that's what brought joy to him. The service that we put in to putting that church building together every Sunday is what made him go, that's the church. This that I'm doing right now is not the church. What we did prior is not the church. You said it. What is it? You said it today. It's praise. This is giving glory to God. What I'm doing right now is just giving glory to God. This is not church. Church is in the service that we produce. That's why once we leave here, does church stop? No, because who are we still serving when we leave here? We're still supposed to serve God. We are not supposed to stop serving God. Coming here is not serving God. Leaving here is serving God. Here, you're just thanking him for the ability that you have to go in, serve. Because after all, every time I serve, what does he do? He gives me everything I need to keep serving. He supplies the needs. He provides all that I have. I don't have to sweat the small stuff. I just go and do. I'm being the body of Christ and I'm doing what he says. It's that simple. Ephesians 6:6-8. I'm sorry, but it shouldn't take you long to find it. And this is just confirmation of what I just said. Ephesians 6:6-8. Got it? Yep. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or he is free. This is why we can serve God with no restrictions. None. Because everything we do to the Lord, be it unto you, Lord, be it unto you, be it unto you. That's it. That's it. That's all it takes. God is pleased with your service. This is the scripture God gave me when I was writing this down about how all that work that we did every Sunday prior to service, and that's my confirmation scripture right there. The work that we put in, the work that we would do every Sunday before church even started was what he was well pleased with. Because we were proud to come and put it together and make it perfect. You remember we had it set up from the grate on the side. We had the grate and that was the line. Like we were on. We didn't have tape on the floor. Now we just were like, that grate starts this row. Boom, there's that row. This many tiles spaced. I mean, we had it like cryptic math. People were like, what? And it's like, we knew how to do it. We knew what to do. And it wasn't because, oh, well, you know, the pastor came in and he set it up and he told us this is how it needs to be done. We told him how we were going to do it. And he backed out because the answer was, do you want to do it? Or do you want us to do it? And he knew the right answer. So he stopped trying to beat us here. He just gave up. He let us serve. And the second we started doing that, and we were serving the Lord that way. Man, the things of God. Why do we serve? Last one here, brother. Romans. Romans 7:5-6. Romans 7:5-6. No, I'm not there yet because I have a Bible. Five and six. I didn't put the five in there. I'm sorry. It's fine. Go ahead. Five and six. It's fine. You have access. You're allowed. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. This is what we talked about last 5 weeks. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the latter. Ouch. That hurt. This is a very interesting passage. I've already brought up the misconception. we have a misconception of service. We have a misconception of how we work, right? But that trickles into church because it changes our misconceptions of how we do things in church. How many people here serve the church? I see people that have not raised their hands yet. Yes, okay. There are two people that are not present right now because they're presently serving in the church. Okay? Is it service? Is it service? Service is a way to be a part of the church. After all, we fellowship. That's what we do. Right? In reality, it's a causation of two realities. This scripture points it out, and I want you to recognize it. First thing we can recognize is, one, we were created to serve. Any challengers? You were created to serve, were you not? How can I say this? In the garden, God created man, and the first thing he did is he told him to go to work. You were created to serve. Did God create all of those things for a reason? Yes, because he wanted Adam to serve. Because it wasn't about all the names of the animals being right. Right? Was there a checklist of whether or not he did things right or wrong at the end of the day? No. He was just supposed to do what? Just serve. Just work. And have God be well pleased with the work that you do at the end of the day. Because after all, Adam was very proud to have done God's work at the end of every day. To the point of where, well, now he just got lonely. He needed companionship. And then all along comes this woman. And she has a snake friend and an apple tree. And Adam sees all that stuff going on and he goes, this will be entertaining. I'm gonna see what happens. I always wanted to know what happens when somebody eats that tree fruit, because God told me not to eat it, but, you know, if she explodes, then I'll go, oh, Lord, it was the woman. She didn't explode, so he's like, oh, I'll take a bite. Sure, why not? Apparently, God was lying. Apparently, God was lying. The snake was right. Snake lied. God was right. Whoops. Thanks, guys. Thanks, guys. But the truth is we were created to serve, right? So that's the first causation. But the second causation is we no longer serve the ruler of the world through the law, but we now serve the king, right? That's what the scripture tells me, right from the door, clear as can be, right? Here's the thing. If you were made to serve, and that exists, and you're not serving the king, then what's going to happen? You were made to serve. You're going to serve somebody. That's it. So, here's the point. The bottom line is, if the people of God have stopped serving God, then they don't just stand around and do nothing. And wait for instructions from God to go, oh, what do I need to serve in you next? What do I need to do next for you, God? What do I need to do next? Do you need to ask God how to serve? Do you? Do you? Do you really? Ah, that is correct. See, the wrong questions have been asked, don't you see? The question of, oh, what am I supposed to serve? Or am I supposed to do this? Or am I supposed to do this? Shouldn't be the right question, right? The question should be, Lord, I want to serve. What do you want me to do? What would you like me to serve? How would you like me to serve? Right? This has been the clinical problem in the church. People aren't raising their hands wanting to serve. And the reason why is because they're tired, because they've been serving somebody else all the other times. Correct. Maybe it's not just man. Could be actual other gods. I do believe there are very, very faithfully, wonderfully spiritually guided individuals who serve false gods. Call on every other denomination. I just called them out. I'm not saying that you're not faithfully serving, but who is the God that you serve? Do you serve Ganesh? My God doesn't have elephant face and many hands. Okay? Sorry. If that's Ganesh. I'm not sure which one is Ganesh. Really, I'm very far removed from the Indian culture to know what they all are. Do you serve Roman gods? Do you serve Greek gods? Do you serve the devil himself? Make him a god? Okay? Right? Here's the biggest one. And this is the one I find is probably the most prevalent in the United States of America, because the United States of America has ingratiated this one more than any other. You. Because if you aren't going to serve God, guess who you're probably most likely going to serve in this country? Number one, me. I take care of myself first. That's it. Right? I'm going to serve God. No, not today. I think I'm going to serve myself instead. I need a break. I need a break. Or we'll serve worldly passions. This is really the law, right? Because what does the law tell you? The law gives you a bunch of options of things that you can do, but then tells you, you can't do these things, right? And here's the thing. It tells you these are the things you're supposed to do, right? But these things are very distasteful to me. I don't like doing those things. But those things over there look really fun. I like setting fires to Walgreens and stealing things out of them. That's fun. And once one person gets away with doing it, guess what? You start a movement of a whole bunch of people that can get away with doing it. Even though it's in complete objection to the law. So the worldly passion and the worldly desires create this well of serving. And I love that, because it's like, oh yeah, you're going to steal all this stuff. And then they have the audacity to say, oh, well, I'm giving it to somebody else. Who are you, Robin Hood? Seriously, like what? This is silly. But the one thing that's very awesome in this passage, and I want to make sure we point this out as well, is the other entity. And that is the Spirit. His role in this is very, very important, right? The newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldest of the letter. My gauge in my service is the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you're not going to be able to gauge whether or not your service is correct. So this is a very good, important point, because here's the catch. Can you move the Spirit of God out of you and put him on a shelf? Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. How many believers do you think do this on a regular basis? How could I say this? Well, very simple. Let's go back to the old messages of 5 weeks ago. If I'm shackled here, where's the Spirit of God? Is he still with me? No, because I made my attachment to my flesh. Spirit of God's over there calling me, saying, step away. Come on. Over here. Let's rejoin over here, away from the carcass, because guess what cannot be over here? He's not going to participate in your wickedness. He's not going to support you in your schemes. Right? So here's what it requires from us. All right? It requires us to submit, sacrifice, and actually listen to the Spirit of God. Imagine that. That seems pretty easy, right? Good at submitting? Good at sacrificing? Good at doing what the Spirit of God says? Yeah. We good at all this stuff? Who's got fingers and is pointing? This guy. But I don't want to even go into that too deep, because I want everybody in their awesome Bibles to highlight these two words. You're going to write that down. Held by. Held by. I'm sorry, I'm short. Let me go higher. Held by. Let's look in the budget and see if it's available. It's not. That's not available either. The major key in this is held by. And this is why. Okay? What does that mean? Possession. What version of the word are you speaking of, sir? Possession is a good word, but what version of the word are you talking about? Okay. Then no, you're wrong. As a takeover. Okay, let's go with that. It's a takeover. So, captured? Is that the word? Right? Held by captured? Right? Like you possess the land, you've captured? Right? Capture is better. Possession is wrong. It could have been right, but the definition that he gave was not the correct one. Being held by is being captured or being captive. Right? Being captive, if you're a captive, what does that also make you? Prisoner or a slave. How many people want to be a slave? We talked about this, right? You're either going to be handcuffed to this flesh and this carcass and you're now a slave to it, or you're going to be handcuffed and you're going to be shackled to Christ and you're going to become a slave to Him. Pick your choice. It is your choice to make. It is indeed your choice. But in either case, what is the one constant that is in existence when you are a slave? Who do you work for? Huh? Your life is not your own, and who do you serve? You serve your master. That is a constant. And so what do we know from this lesson today? One, you were built to serve. Two, you are going to be captured by one of two entities. You're going to be captured by the flesh and the world, or you're going to be captured by Christ, right? That's why when it said, having died to what we were held by, means that you are no longer captured or a slave to the law. You are now captured and a slave to Christ. So who should you serve? You don't get to choose. You don't get to choose. Long time ago, a wise man once said, to serve in the kingdom of God, it is going to cost you everything that you have and everything that you are. There is truth in those words. But I think the problem is it gets lost in translation, because the service that you think that you owe to God is to serve the church. That's wrong. You don't serve me. You don't serve the body of Christ that way. No, you serve Christ. In doing so, you serve the body and you serve not me. I'm pointing to myself. I realize that, but it's not correct. You serve yourself, right? Your health is important. The health of others around you is important. But the reality of it is that we have to be committed to serving Christ before anything else comes into the fray. Him first. Amen? If we recognize our master as the Lord, then our service will demonstrate that recognition. Therefore, and this is the key, pay attention, because I got my goggles on now, and I'm looking at every single one of you. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you too. Pay attention. Looking at you. Right at you. Okay? So I'll repeat this again. If we recognize our master as the Lord, then our service will demonstrate that recognition, right? Therefore, how one serves illustrates their understanding of Christ as Lord. Jesus is Lord of my life. How can you tell? Watch me serve Him. Jesus is Lord. Watch me serve the Lord. You don't need me to tell you that Jesus is Lord. Just watch me serve. And then you'll know that Jesus is Lord. It seems simple, but how many people are really willing to do it? To change their entire concept of work and what they do and getting it away from the worldly way and moving it into the way of the kingdom, into the way it's supposed to be, the way we were originally designed to do it, to start serving the Lord rightly and correctly. The big question then remains, is Christ Lord? He is. Whether you agree with that statement or not is not relevant to the concept of the constant that is, he is Lord. Okay? Do you acknowledge him by serving in truth and with sincerity? Half-hearted service says that Jesus is only Lord of this small area of my life. So if I give just, this is the service that I give, then that means Jesus is only Lord of that much. That's not all we serve. It's true. We have an opportunity to bury our flesh once and for all, and it starts and ends with our view of God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Does he rule and reign, and does he have supreme authority over your life? Does he? If so, then he should have your service. Amen? Amen? It's a call to serve, guys. And I want to change a little bit of perspectives. Don't look to me to answer the question. Because if you ask me, how can I serve? Do you want to know what I'm going to tell you? Help me out, please. Help me out. I need help. I need hands to hold. I need people holding my arms up. I need people to turn the pages of my Bible for me. I need people to dust my house and vacuum for me. I need, do you see the problem? Don't ask me. Because who am I? I'm still just a man. Yeah, I'm your pastor. And yeah, I might give you that awesome philosophical answer, but you want to know what I'm giving you today? The actual answer. Don't ask me. Ask him. Every single one of you has access to the King. Every one of you has access to the Father. Every one of you have access to the Spirit. You don't need me to answer that question for you. But what is important is that you do get the answer to that question. And that you do serve. Because after all, how are we being measured? On how faithful we are to God. And how much I'm giving of myself to God. Is it based on how much I put in a box? Is it based on how many times I get on my knees and pray? Is it based on how many times I say, God, I'm really thankful for all that you do? Is it any of those things? Nope. It's about my work. Amen? It's about my work. Let's get to work. Hands in. Yay, Jesus. it's a team building exercise. Who wants to do a trust fall? Amen. Amen. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are good to us, God. We thank you that in your goodness, God, you still want us to show how faithful we are to recognize you as Lord and to do as you want us to do, God, to work in your fields, to do the menial tasks, to do whatever it is you call us to do, God. We want to be faithful. We want to serve, and we want to serve you and you alone, God. And whether it looks like serving the man of God, taking out the trash, doing these other things, God, let us know that when we do it, though, we do it to bring glory to you, and we do it with a pride behind it, God, that is to show you our absolute best, to not give half-hearted amounts, but to give you our all in what we do, God. Let us be committed to that. As a starting point as we move forward, as a body and as a whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. and amen, amen, amen. We need to get a gospel choir in here.